Let's bow in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we give you the thanks and the praise and the honor and the glory for all that you have given to us. You have blessed us many times over in these past days. It is blessing upon blessing, grace upon grace, mercy upon mercy. We thank you that you are a compassionate God, a God who is slow to anger, a God who is steadfast in your love to us. Thank you for the great gift of salvation, and thank you, Father, for the blessing that it brings to us. And this morning, we ask you to forgive us for our sins. We have turned on you this week. We have been caught in situations that have given us the opportunity, and sadly, we have taken advantage of the opportunity to sin against you. Thank you that we can confess our sins to you. Thank you that you are faithful and just to forgive us. And thank you, Father, for cleansing us from our unrighteousness. Father, put within our heart a desire that overwhelms us to serve you and none other, to set you first in our life and keep you there. You have given us a great opportunity today to share with our entire community. And there will be many people who come today, and we pray that you will help that happen. We thank you for the forecast, and we thank you for ministering to us in what we consider a miraculous way and helping us at each step along the way. And our Father, we pray that this afternoon will be a great time of fellowship with those who come from the community. But more than anything, Father, we would pray that throughout the afternoon, the people of the community would see that as God's servants, as those who are born again, as those who have dedicated their lives to following you, that we are a family that they should be a part of. And we would be delighted for them to come and be a part of our circle of friendship, and that they would grow to the point they would become part of our family. Father, in all the fun, in all the fellowship, we would ask this afternoon that some people would come to know Christ, that a conversation would be opened, that a question would be asked, and that in this time, people would come to know Christ. So, Father, we ask you, please, to open doors for us. And we thank you for so many people in this congregation that do so much, not just on special days like today, but all year long. You have blessed us with an extraordinary number of people who really do care about the future of Baptist Christian and about the ministry and about what it stands for. And God, thank you for a loving family. We pray that you will continue to guide us and watch over us and care for us. We pray, our Father, for our pulpit committee, and we ask that you will continue to minister to them and give them wisdom. We pray that you will make your will crystal clear to them. And as each day passes and as each step is taken, we would ask that you would be the sovereign leader and that they would feel and see you leading in their lives. And God, I pray that all of us will be in constant prayer, that you will lead us to the man you have prepared to lead the congregation into the future. And our Father, we just ask that you would be with those of our number who are troubled in this day. We do pray especially for Barb and Denny and Denny's mom, Lois, and we just ask you to lay your healing hand on her. We ask that you will give her the strength that she needs. We pray that you will bring comfort to Barb and Denny. Just watch over them. We do thank you for healing in other situations. We thank you for strengthening. We thank you for spiritual victory. And Father, we pray that you will watch over Mallory as she has finished her primary education, and now she turns to college and to seek the life that you have laid out for her. Thank you for her testimony. Thank you for her faithfulness. And I pray, God, that you will grow her into a mighty woman of God and do great things through her. And I thank you for her family and the heritage from which she comes and the foundation that has been laid for her in Christ. I thank you for Jake. I thank you for his ministry and for his testimony, for his eagerness to serve and that which he will bring to our youth group and to the junior high community. And Father, we have so many of our young people who are involved here and who make an impact at school, and I just pray that you will continue to minister to them and through them, grow each of them stronger each day in the Word. And our Father, we pray that you would watch over those of our number who are not able to be here today for various reasons. We just pray that you'll keep them safe. We pray that you'll minister to them even when they're away. And we pray, our Father, that they will feel the presence of you in their heart. And now as we turn to the ministry of the Word, it is my prayer that it is you who does the speaking. Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would be given unrestrained liberty in our hearts. And I would ask that through the preaching of the Word, lives would be changed. We love you, Father. We lift our prayers to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. How many of you heard, "These are the best years of your life. Enjoy them while you were in school"? A lot of you hear that? How many of you heard that, believed that when you heard it? How many of you believe that now? Ah, yeah, okay. There are several of us who believe that now. I think almost every teen looks forward to being graduated from high school or moving in the process, and the reasons that they look forward to graduation are as individual and varied as the grads themselves. Like most everything else, graduation has changed over the years. Back in the day when we golden oldies were graduated, the ceremony was different. It was more formal I don't know if serious is the right word, but it was certainly more formal. The guys were all required, at least at my school now, the guys were all required to wear shirt and ties. Huh? And the girls were all required to wear dresses. And everybody had to wear dress shoes that were polished. It was. I see some heads nodding, so I didn't go to a weird school. Our open houses were different then, too. The guests were mostly family. It was just a thing, you know, after graduation, you go back to the house and have cake and ice cream. I got to invite my girlfriend, and we sat and ate. And I did get some nice gifts. My mom gave me a watch that still works. I still wear it today. Not now, but I wear it. I don't know if mom heard two dads that were talking. One father said, "I got my son a watch for graduation." The other father said, "Was he surprised?" First dad said, "Oh, yeah, he was expecting a convertible." I think I first began to understand what "these are the best years of your life" really meant the first Monday after graduation. I came down for breakfast and Grandpa handed me a piece of paper. It had a man's name and address on it. He said, "Go see this man. He's waiting to talk to you about a job." I said, "A what?" I know the nanosecond hadn't been invented yet. That's about how long it took me to figure out that summer vacation wasn't going to be 3 months long like it had been for all of my life. I didn't know at that time it'd be 52 years before I got another 3 month summer vacation. That's a long time. Whether it's the first 18 years or the last 18, our memories are kind of like David says in Psalm 103. There are memory verses today. "As for man, his days are like the grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind passes over it, it is gone, and its place remembers it no more." I want to look for a few moments at some biblical guidelines that will help not just the graduates, but those who will be graduates and those who of us who have already graduated. By the way, everybody has one more graduation. You know that, don't you? It is the graduation when we step into eternity. And nobody can get out of that. It's coming to us. And so we have the opportunity for all our life to prepare so that when we are graduated, we'll be with the Lord forever. For all people everywhere, life begins by laying a foundation. It is common knowledge that everything built to last is built, on a solid foundation. If there's no foundation, there is no security or stability. And it doesn't take much to destroy a building built without a strong foundation. Jesus teaches us how a strong foundation is necessary to build a life that is worthy of the name Christian. Put your ribbon here. We're going to do some looking around. Would you go back left with me to the Gospel of Luke? Go to Luke, please, chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. This is a very familiar passage. You've heard it how many times? In verse 46, Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice." You notice Jesus says there are kind of three steps involved here. You come to him, you hear him, and then you do what he says. He's like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When the flood came and the torrent struck, that the house could not be struck the house but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built his house on the ground without foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. Matthew has that same teaching in chapter 7. To build a strong foundation requires persistence. You'll notice that this man took time to dig deep and he kept digging until he came to rock, and then he laid his foundation on the rock. It no doubt took time and hard work to dig down to the rock. And it doesn't make any difference what time, the season of the year, or what's going on around us, digging is always hard work. I'm guessing this man didn't have a backhoe, but I am guessing he did have a back and a hoe, or at least a shovel. You have to be persistent. You have to keep going. You have to work at it. To build a solid foundation also requires precision. Not only did the man dig deep, he had to follow the blueprint for the foundation to be where it was supposed to be and to be square for all the house to properly fit on it. You can dig down and you can find the rock, but if you don't follow the blueprint and do as you're supposed to do, it won't work. The architect drew the house, and the house had to fit on the foundation. And you have to do it with precision. Everything has to be laid out the way it's supposed to be laid out. To build a solid foundation also requires patience. The man dug the foundation one shovel full of soil at a time. Each shovel by itself wasn't very much. But over time, all the shovels of soil together laid bare the rock for the foundation. And if the man just digs down to rock in one place and then quits, that's not good enough. You have to keep going. You have to keep working. You have to be patient. You really can't pray the prayer, "Oh God, give me patience now." And a lot of us find that hard to do, don't we? It is hard to wait on the Lord. Young people and everybody else, nobody is born of God. Nobody, no human being is born without God having a perfect plan for their life. Nobody anywhere. And God has a plan for you. And you know, no matter how much you want to be out of school or no matter how much you want to be done, you just have to wait, don't you? Year after year, day after day. And eventually, that which was so far away is here. And one day, there will come a time that we look, that we say it's in the future now. And we don't know how far in the future. Maybe today is the end of our time here on earth. Maybe not. Maybe many more years. It could be another 10,000 years before the rapture. Who knows except God? But there will come a time when we are all graduated. There will come a time when our foundation will be examined. And our foundation is either going to be the solid rock in Christ or the sand of sin. You can't build on both. My beloved, when we say we are Christians, then we are telling people, I have chosen of my own free will to dig to the rock, to follow the rock, to precisely follow the blueprint on the rock and build my foundation so that it stands no matter what. And all of us can attest to the fact that when those doors close behind us for the last time, number one, nobody cares whether you make it or not. That's maybe an exaggeration. We know our friends and family care, but the world doesn't care whether you make it or not. And there are going to be all kinds of storms to come at you. And I promise you that when those storms come, it is the foundation that will make the difference. And so it is important that we lay a foundation. And the interesting thing is that when a foundation is built, for all the work it takes to build it, when you get the foundation done, what do? You bury it. It's not seen. People don't get to say, "Oh, what a nice foundation." It's put away. But if it's not there, makes a difference. And if it's not solid, you know it all the time. It's only a matter of time. The point that Jesus is making in all of this is the Word of God is the only foundation upon which a successful life can be built. And that's the point that Paul is making in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to slip over there real quick to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I'm going to look at verse 11, 1 Corinthians 3. Look at verse 10. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to say, if any man builds his foundation using gold, silver, and costly stones, wood, hay, or stubble, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light, and it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. And if what he's built survives, he'll receive his reward. If it's burned up, he'll suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. The difference, Paul says, is Christ must be the foundation. Now what? Listen. Jesus points us to the Word of God and then Paul points us to the living Word of God, which is Christ. And Christ showed us how to take what we read on the page and put it into practice in our daily life. If you say, I want to do it like Jesus did, you're on the right track. Read the gospel. Study the life of Christ. It's fascinating to watch him learn and grow and then reveal to us the principles, the Word of God. The first 18 years or so of our lives, we're at home under, yes, I said under, the authority and protection of our parents. And they persistently, precisely, patiently dig deep into our lives and lay the foundation, which is the Word of God, if they're godly parents. And godly parents teach you what Scripture says, and then they show it in their own lives. And you watch them apply the principles of Scripture in their daily life. Over in 2 Timothy, Paul makes another point that I think we ought to look at. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 14, he says this, keeping in mind these things are everything he said in chapters 1 and 2, and even back in his first letter, he says, warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value, and it only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter because those who indulge in it become more and more ungodly. And so the warning is that we are to continue day after day after day. And at whatever point, and for whatever reason, we leave home and begin to build the rest of our lives, we take what we learned at home with us. And so the question that we have to answer is, are we going to build on the foundation of God, the foundation of Christ? Are we going to follow what godly parents, godly brothers, sisters in Christ, those people that God put around us to teach us, are we going to follow them? Are we going to build our life on the wood, hay, and stubble of the world? It is amazing how many times young people leave home and leave their Bible at home. It's sure death. It's not a question of if, it's a question of when. Rest assured, you will be tempted severely by a godless world to abandon the blueprint and the foundation that has been laid. You will be encouraged to follow and build a foundation without any substance that won't stand the storms of life. To the world, the foundation in Christ is hidden. But you know where it is, and you know it's there. And so the question is this, are you going to continue to build on it? For the rest of your life, God will continue to lay new foundations as he grows you in Christ, and it is to your benefit and your blessedness, with all of that in mind, to live a life of application. Near the end of his first letter to Timothy, Paul tells him to practice sound doctrine. And I just read that in 2 Timothy as well. The idea that Paul is giving is like an Olympic runner or an Olympic contender for Christ. And you know, for someone to be considered for the Olympics, they give their whole life to their particular discipline, whatever it is. As the old saying goes, they eat, breathe, and sleep, whatever it is they're working on. And Paul is telling young Timothy to do the same thing in the Christian life. these things, biblical principles, the Word of God, are the principles and truth that have been shared since you were old enough to know anything was being shared with you. Paul is exhorting Timothy to see each new day as another opportunity to practice or demonstrate how to be a true Christian. When someone practices something for the Olympics, they do it over and over and over and over and over. You get it? And over and over. An Olympian has a coach. And the coach knows what the judge is looking for. He knows how each maneuver has to be made so that that individual can get the best score. And often, an Olympian will set a mark they want to beat in their own mind. And each time they practice to beat that mark. Others are shown exactly how to make every move so that the judges are encouraged to give them the highest possible marks. The athletes then immerse themselves in all the practice it takes to beat the mark or to get the highest score. They even see themselves executing each move perfectly. And they repeat that throughout their daily life. Is that how you see your life for Christ? It should be. You see, we often get caught up in the trap of complacency, and we think, well, whatever I do is okay because something is better than nothing. And God understands that philosophy is not biblical. You can't find that anywhere, beloved. Nowhere in Scripture are we ever taught that a little sin is okay. I wish I knew why it's not working. I'll help you. Nowhere does Scripture ever teach us some sin is acceptable. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 25, Paul tells the Ephesians that they must constantly strive to rid ourselves of all sin. Now, we understand that's not going to happen, but that doesn't mean you can't strive for it. All true Christians are committed to living a life that applies sound biblical doctrine to all parts of their life. And it's not beyond reason to suggest that a lot of you do. Your picture is a life of total submission and obedience to Christ and God's word. And many of you want to be good ambassadors for Christ and are. And when you are not, it hurts your heart. Because you know that you've brought reproach to the name of Christ and his reputation. And at those times, those men and women of God get on their knees and they pray for more of God's strength and his stamina to correct the errors so that when their performance is finished here, the judge of all the earth will give them the highest possible reward. I think that it's going to be something unimaginably wonderful to hear God say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into your reward." If you never got anything in your life, I think that that statement would be worth living your whole life for. It doesn't make any difference whether you're just beginning your life after graduation or continuing in your particular ministry. We all need to work hard to be as much like Christ as possible. Now, we lay the foundation, and then we live a life of application. But all those who truly belong to Christ, number three, look toward graduation. Look toward graduation. High school is probably the first big graduation in a young person's life. But there are probably those who are not looking to graduation at all with any excitement for one reason or another. But normally, being graduated from high school is a big deal, and it's anticipated, and it's exciting. I remember one of the most exciting things about my graduation was discovering my diploma had been signed. I was glad to be finished with studying and homeworks and tests. And the only thing I had to worry about was how long I had to be free before I was drafted, like all the other guys in those days. In reality, the first 18 years of our life are all college prep. Young people, at some point you will walk out from under that umbrella of protection at home. And at college, you'll be on your own. And that, you know what? It doesn't make any difference whether you do like Mallory is doing and she's going to study here, come home each day, or you go to a campus. You are in a college environment where you are no longer under the direct protection of your parents. And you have to make decisions. Your college professors will not teach you in the beginning God created. They will not teach you Christ is the only way to heaven. They will more often do all they can to destroy that in you. And that's why it's necessary to have that strong foundation. The most important question that we look at is, do you live your life looking toward your next graduation? See, for a lot of us, the next graduation is the big one. It's the one where we're ushered into eternity to be with God forever. And one truth that I trust you have learned is that as a true Christian, your entire outlook, understand, listen, your entire outlook must be toward eternity and being in the visible physical presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. All New Testament theology, no matter what part of it, all of it is future oriented. One of the major themes found in the New Testament is found in Philippians chapter 3. And if you'll go there, we'll read it together. Philippians chapter 3. Look at verse 12. Paul says, "Not that I have already obtained all of this or have already been made perfect, but I press on and take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me." Listen, make a note somewhere. Spend some time in that verse. That phrase permeated everything about Paul's life. Christ took hold of me. "Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. One thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." And then he goes on to say, lay this aside, build this, because there's coming a time when it all comes down to the judgment. And while the entire New Testament is necessary for us to understand the whole process of teaching, reproving, correcting, and training in righteousness is so that every Christian can be made complete and equipped for every good work. Very quickly, Paul gives four truths that we need to work toward. And the first one is we are to press hard for perfection. We are to press hard for perfection. We all know nobody's ever going to accomplish that this side of glory, but there's no excuse. That cannot be the reason, and we say, well, I know I'm not going to do it anyway. That's not the point. You need to keep working on it, because a little sin is never okay. just think about what it means that God paid such a high price to buy you out of the slave market of sin. If you haven't already, sometime you ought to just dwell on that and take time to see how that thought alone affects your daily life. The second truth is, forget what is past and strain forward. Forget what is past and strain forward. Notice Paul says to strain, press, put all your strength into it. Move forward to what lies ahead. Hey, if you want to read what lies ahead for some kind of encouragement, read the last two chapters in the book of the Revelation. And it doesn't make any difference how you try to imagine what those two chapters tell you. Whatever you're imagining is way short. Now, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, and for all those people you know who don't know Christ as your Savior, what lies ahead for them is in chapter 20, under the part that says the great white throne judgment. And that's not nice. Yet, we're going to fall short this side. But my beloved, we ought to look forward with anticipation and press toward it hard for what lies ahead. The third one is simple. Aim high. Aim high. Paul says, I press on and I press upward for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Aim high. Don't get your mind on things here. Live in Philippians chapter 4, 4 through 9. And it tells us to pray. It tells us that when we pray, that's the peace of God that passes understanding. Verses 8 and 9 will tell you, here's what a man or woman of God thinks about. And the fourth one is, hold on to what you have already received. Listen very carefully. Listen, this is important to you as a congregation, and it is important to you as individual Christians in this day. One of Satan's favorite tools that he uses to affect not just individual Christians, but the body of Christ, is to cause them to become less and less devoted to Christ over the course of their life, while at the same time making them think they're standing fast. Beloved, listen, under no circumstances must you ever think for one minute that as an individual or as a congregation, you can move one step to the left away from Christ and not get hurt. Satan is a master deceiver, and he causes Christians who at some point have committed their lives to Christ and say, He is first in my life. I will worship. I will study. I will read. I will memorize. I will serve. Christ is my all in all. And they do for a while. And then some little thing happens in life. Well, I'll get back to my quiet time later today. No, you won't. I know I've missed prayer meeting, but I'll go back. And next week, well, boy, I got to get back. And pretty soon, it's not at all. And you need to understand that while that's happening the whole time, Satan makes you think it's okay. You're all right with God. He understands. He knows what's going on. And all that time, you're being very gently coerced and made to move left. I'm moving to my left, to your right. Don't get caught in that trap. Too many Christians fall victim. Listen, anytime any Christians embraces anything that violates Scripture, I do want you to listen to this, and young people, I especially want all of you to listen. Anytime that you embrace anything that violates Scripture, even in the smallest part, then you have become unequally yoked to whatever it is you have joined up with. You have become unequally yoked to a philosophy that says a little sin is acceptable. And when Paul says that, gives us that principle in 2 Corinthians 6, it's not just about dating relationships. It's about any relationship. It's a life principle that means no Christian is ever to join hearts, minds, hands, business associations, or anything with unbelievers. Now, beloved, you say, Pastor, that's just a little overboard. We need to minister and witness to people, and you are correct, but you cannot violate Scripture to keep Scripture. If you want to be associated with someone, lead them to Christ. And if they won't come, don't get mixed up in it. I've talked to so many people over the last 44 years that have said, I thought I could be a witness. And in every case, they were. They were a witness to how Satan draws people from the truth. So be very, very careful in the alliances that you make. You cannot enter into any covenant with the world and not be drawn away. And don't believe it because I said it. You believe it because it's taught in this inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. I told the young people the other night, be very careful how you give your heart away. Even to a believer, be very careful how you give your heart away, because more times than not, it's given back to you broken into pieces. Be very, very careful. It doesn't make any difference what your stage in life. We are being prepared for our final graduation. And so make sure that you spend your life applying all you've been taught, young people, all of you people. Be sure that you're practicing what you've been taught. It is my prayer that you have learned and will continue to learn and be taught to build on the foundation that Christ has laid. There will come a time when our building material will be tested to see whether it is gold, silver, and precious stones, or just wood, hay, and stubble. The truth is, we all know what we're using, don't we? So does the judge of all the earth know. Our Father, we would ask that you would apply these truths to our lives. And our Father, we thank you that you have blessed us in such a way that we have been part of a circle of friends and in a family that has decided to stand true, to stand fast in the liberty that they have been given in Christ Jesus. And Father, as these young people here begin the next phase of their life, I pray that you will watch over them. I pray that you will encourage them into the Word. And our Father, as this congregation is prepared for the next phase of their life, it is my prayer that you will continue to meet with them regularly, to continue to grow them into men and women of God, mightier than they are now, and they are mighty. And I pray that Baptist Christian Church will do a work that is amazing. Oh God, remind us all of the foundation that has been laid. Remind us that we must be about the business of the Lord and that we must prepare. And we will love and honor and praise and glorify you, not just now, but in all eternity. And we'll do it in Jesus' name. Amen.